listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Hey, today we're going to continue our series called The Twisted Truth. The Twisted Truth. And last week, we discovered that from the beginning, humanity has always struggled with receiving, comprehending, and believing the truth. It's just something that we struggle with. And Satan twisted the truth just enough to cause Adam and Eve to sin against God's word. He took the truth and twisted it just enough. And it's because of this vulnerability that we have that Satan continues to use this method of twisting the truth to mislead us. Notice, it's not with a blatant lie. It's with twisted truth. And so today we're going to continue looking at that. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And if you will, for the entirety of this message, I want you to leave your Bible, whether it be an actual, like, holding your hands Bible or a digital Bible, whatever you choose to use today, I want you to leave it open to Matthew chapter 4, if you will, for the entirety of this message. You see, when the time came for Jesus to begin his earthly ministry, he went to his cousin John, whom you would know as John the Baptist. He went to John to be baptized. And if you've ever read or studied the baptism of Jesus, it was very eventful. There was nothing normal about this at all. It was very supernatural. Because as Jesus came up out of the water, the Bible says that the heavens opened and there was a dove that descended and it landed. It rested on Jesus. Now think about this. I don't know if you've ever been to the butterfly garden here in Gainesville, or if you've ever been to Busch Gardens and been in that cage where all the birds are at and stuff, but you know every once in a while a bird will come and land on you, and it's pretty surreal. Just think about being out in the open, like you're not in a caged environment, and this dove comes and rests right on top of Jesus, just lands right on top of Jesus. And if that isn't odd enough, as the heavens opened, the dove descended, there's a voice that comes from heaven. And the voice says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." It was so eventful, such a supernatural moment, an extraordinary, if you will. But Jesus receives the approval of his heavenly Father in that moment, and he's now ready to start his ministry, or at least you would think so. What I need you to understand today, church, is that recognizing the hand of God on your life is one thing, but recognizing where that hand is pointing is something completely different. Jesus knew the hand of God was on his life. He knew he was called. He knew he was called to be the Messiah. But knowing how God wants to use you is just as critical. You might know that the hand of God is upon your life, but you need to know where that hand is pointing you to go. And God had this plan to clarify what kind of Messiah Jesus was going to be, because he needed to define that. Because there's a lot of expectations. Society had a lot of expectations of what their coming Messiah was going to look like. Some thought he was going to be a great military leader. Some thought he would be a political leader. And so there's a lot of expectation in their society of what Jesus, or what the Messiah rather, should look like. And so God has this plan to clarify to Jesus what kind of Messiah he would be. And so we start reading this in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, we're going to read some verses and stop, and so just stay with me, if you will. Leave your Bibles open. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Just pause, because we can't just blow past that, because that's troubling, right? Just me? I'm the only one that finds trouble with that? The single verse is theologically, it's a theologically challenging concept. It's hard to comprehend that the Holy Spirit of God that guides and directs our steps would ever intentionally lead us into a situation that could potentially cause us to sin. Hear me. Yet that is precisely what the Gospels explain. We read it from Matthew. Listen to how it's reiterated in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. It's also in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. So the Spirit of God leads Jesus into the wilderness in order for him to be tempted by Satan. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all agree that we will be tempted, and sometimes God not only allows it, but sometimes he orchestrates it. Oh, I know this is not going to sit well with some of us, because I'll be honest with you, I don't like it. I don't like it. Nevertheless, it's there. We can't ignore this fact. But I think there's something that we can learn from this. Because first and foremost, we must recognize that the temptations of Christ serve as an example for us to follow. It's important for us to understand that Jesus was tempted like we are tempted. Christ stood firm in the faith and overcame the snares that Satan set before him. Hebrews 4 and 15 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So it says, Jesus, our high priest, has been tempted just as we are, yet he did not know any sin. He was without sin. So he was tempted, but he did not give in to the temptation. Jesus was the living example for us to follow, showing us that temptation in itself is not the sin, but acting upon that temptation is the sin. And what's important for us to understand, church, is that God has given us the ability to overcome our temptations too. Just as he gave Christ the ability to overcome temptations, he gives us the ability to overcome temptations. Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 when he said these words. He says, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience." In other words, you're not the only one being tempted. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. This is the verse that's often misquoted, because usually we quote this verse and in some way, shape, or form, we say these words, "God will not put you or allow you to go through more than you can stand." God will absolutely allow you to go through more than you can stand. That's why we need him. But he did say that he will not allow you to go through temptation that you cannot stand against. That's where the strength comes in. He gives us the strength that when we are tempted, there is a way out. We just have to follow that way. And so when we're faced with temptation, God gives us that inner voice. Some people would call it a conscience. In actuality, it's the Holy Spirit of God that is giving us another option, a righteous choice. And with every temptation, you have that righteous choice that's provided by God. It's just whether or not you're going to choose that or the temptation. Does that make sense? Let me explain it like this. When we were raising our children, Mandy and I made it a point that we were never going to take the little whatnots and, you know, breakable things. Is whatnot still a word? It is. For all of us that are over 45 years old, it's still a word. All the little breakable things, we chose that we were not going to move them up higher. Instead, when our children would reach for them, we would spank their little hands. Parenting 101 for some of you right now. I'm going to keep on. I'm going to write that parenting book. I'm telling you. Because I'm just going to get it all out here. We would spank their little hands and tell them, "No, no." Well, what I've noticed is that Mandy has started doing the same thing with little Knox. Bless his heart. I'm just, let him break it. It's fine. We'll buy another one. No. I want to make him mine. I do. I want to make him mine. But with our grandson, what he's picked up on is that there's some things that are permissible for him and other things that are not permissible for him. And so now he'll walk up to certain things. Like there's these cork coasters that we have that we don't care. He can get them off the table. He can play with them. He can throw them. He can do whatever he wants to. But there's these other ceramic coasters that are off limits. And he'll walk over to those coasters, and now Knox will tell you, "No, no, 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 no." He knows he's not supposed to mess with them. It's that inner voice. And God gives humanity another choice that leads us out of temptation. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us that righteous choice, and we know what we should do. What Satan didn't realize, though, what Satan didn't realize was how he was actually helping define what kind of Messiah Jesus would be. With every temptation, Jesus had the opportunity to take another step closer to his purpose, another step closer to the plan that God had for his life. And church, I've realized that it is through temptations that God can fine-tune our calling. Through temptations, God fine-tunes our calling. You overcome that temptation and you get another step closer to being a faithful spouse when you avoid those advances by that coworker. You see what I mean? It's what God's called you to be. You become a better parent when you decide not to schedule after hours meetings and instead you make it home in time to throw the ball with your child. Oh, too close? Okay, we'll keep going. This one's going to get some of you. You excel in your integrity when you keep one set of books the right way, not two sets, one for you and one for the IRS. Some of you are starting to slide down real quick. It's tax season, right? You become a present father or mother when you choose not to pick up that bottle that is causing you not to focus on your children and on your family and on your responsibilities. You see, temptation can help promote you into your calling if you learn to deny it. And he's given you a way to deny it. His word promises us that he's given us a way out of temptation. When Satan confronted Jesus in the wilderness, though, what you have to realize is that he actually used truth, but he used truth for purposes that would not glorify God. Technically, Satan spoke truth to Jesus, but it was truth misapplied. And truth misapplied is as damaging to our spiritual lives as blatant lies. One of the greatest dangers to our faith is the misuse of scriptures to satisfy fleshly desires. Listen to the next two verses, Matthew chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." You see, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, there's no doubt Jesus was hungry. Amen? I think it's safe to say he was hungry, and he had this legitimate need for food. If you fast for 40 days and 40 nights, and I think it's important that you recognize it's 40 days and 40 nights, because I know the way it works when we go on our 21 days of prayer and fasting. I know what it's like. You'll be like, "I'm starting this fast at 6:30 on Sunday night, so that I can break it at 6:30 at the end of day 21. I mean, like, to the moment. It said 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't cut any of it short. 40 days and 40 nights he was fasting, and he has this legitimate need for food. And this is something that I can relate to because, hi, I'm Rocky McKinley, and I love food. I do. I love food. One of the reasons why I work out with the people that I work out with is because they looked at me and said, "We work out so that we can eat donuts." And I went, "That's my kind of people right there. I work out so that I can eat donuts. I like food." A few years ago, I decided, though, that I was going to combat this temptation that I have in my own life, a temptation to eat chocolate after 8 o'clock at night. I don't know what it was, but it was like the clock would hit 8 o'clock and I would need chocolate. Like, for some reason, I just had, it was an addiction is what it was. And I decided that I was going to break that habit for 40 days. Like, if I could do it for 40 days, maybe I could break it, you know. So I was going to be very intentional about it. So I went to the grocery store and I bought me fruit. I had, you know, this smorgasbord of fruit just available to me. And I was doing really good with it. For about 2 weeks, I did really great until this one night, Mandy was in the kitchen, and she walks out of the kitchen, and she walks into the living room with a plate full of cookies. And she said, "I made cookies." And I said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I did. I said those words to her. It was like she knew what I was doing. She knew. You did know. Don't you? You tell the truth and shame the devil right now. This is twisted truth, woman. I said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And it was at that moment that I suddenly understood how Adam felt when he told God, "It was the woman you gave me." I know what some of you are thinking. It's just cookies. But isn't that how it always begins? It's just cookie. It's just an income tax return. I should have waited until like a couple of months from now to preach this, right? It's just a mileage report. It's just an expense report. It's just one meeting. It was just one innocent conversation. It was just one kiss. It's a slippery slope, right? And here's what you don't realize when you're just staring at one cookie. There's always more at stake than what you think. Always. Because in the midst of temptation, all you see is just what's right before you, what's right in front of you. That's all you see. You only see that. And every single temptation that you face, there is always more at stake than what you think. There's your integrity. There's your career. There's your marriage. There's your family. And Jesus answered this temptation with Scripture because he goes back to the Old Testament and he quotes Deuteronomy 8 and 3. You'll see it in Matthew 4 and 4. And it says, "But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" And when Jesus said this, he shows us that biblical literacy is a powerful weapon for the believer. Church, I've told you, I've been declaring this, but this is a year that we are maturing, we are growing up, and we are learning God's word. We are going to know God's word. Amen? Amen? Satan presented truth. Of course Jesus could turn stones into bread, because we know eventually he's going to turn water into wine. We know that he can do this, but did he need to turn stones into bread? Satan was painting a picture of here, now. Like, you've got a legitimate need. You're hungry. Do it right now. Do it here. Do it now. God was requiring Jesus to trust for the then and there. Some of us, we need to get the here and now out of our mindset, and we just need to trust God for the then and there, because he is still God there as much as he is God here, and I have to trust his sovereignty and have to know that God's going to get me there. Amen? This temptation was to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. But Satan doesn't stop with legitimate needs. Matthew 4, verses 5 and 6. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" I hope you're noticing what's happening in this series, because in the Garden of Eden, Satan quoted God to Eve, but he twisted his words just enough, just a little. In the wilderness with Jesus, Satan quoted Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, verbatim, like the exact scriptures. He said them to a T. Don't let it surprise you that Satan knows scriptures. Why is that so shocking to some of you? Matter of fact, I've known a few devils in my life that have known a few scriptures here and there, and they tend to throw them out at the opportune moment, right? Now, that's a story for another day. Let's don't get into that. This is why it is so important that we couple the Word of God with the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Hear me, church. We must seek the discernment of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." It's common for people to fall into temptation because they found a verse that justifies their decision. You ever met anybody like that? Yeah? Raise your hand if you ever met anybody like that. Raise your hand if you are that person. Okay. It's common for people to fall into temptation because they find a verse that justifies their decision, or they find people that can quote scripture and get their approval for their bad behavior. Would you believe that I had a man, a grown man, had been married for 25 plus years. He sat in my office, looked across my desk, and told me, "I never should have married that woman. God doesn't want us married. We're unequally yoked." And he was claiming that he was more spiritually advanced, he was more spiritually mature than his wife. And he looked at me and said, I know that we're unequally yoked and God has released me and it's okay for me to divorce my wife. Really? And he's taken one verse about being unequally yoked What fellowship does light have with darkness? That's what he's talking about. He's taking one verse and he's justifying his actions. Never mind Malachi 2 and 16 where it says, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart, do not be unfaithful to your wife." What about that verse? You better know the word of God and not just a word from the Bible. It's important that biblical literacy become a part of who we are and that we filter our judgments through the whole Word of God, not just some verse that we're going to take out of context to support our bad decisions and our bad behavior. We make decisions without God, and then we presume and assume that God will bail us out. That's how we think. And listen, I'm all about grace. I know that there's grace, and I know that there's enough to cover many sins, a multitude of sins. I get it. I understand that. But where in Scripture does it give us permission to make poor decisions and expect God just to bail us out every time that we do? I'm going to marry this unbelieving person, and then I'm just going to trust God that He will save them. That's not scriptural. I can't afford to live this lifestyle, but I pay my tithe, and so God's obligated to come through for me, so I'm just going to go in debt. I'm just stepping on way too many toes. Usually I pick like one group of people and step on their toes. Today I'm just going to make sure we're all included in this. I'm going to step out on faith, and I'm just going to quit my job without a plan. That's not faith, that's stupidity. You're not even a moron in my book. You're an idiot. For our guest in the room today, I have to explain to you that if I call someone a moron, it means I love you, but you're still stupid. If I call you an idiot, I don't even love you anymore. It wasn't even God's idea, and we expect Him to bail us out. He's God. He's not some genie in a lamp for you. You can't force God's hand. God is sovereign, and God must be trusted with our lives. And Jesus once again reaches back into history when the nation of Israel was tempted to push the hand of God. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16 in Matthew 4 and 7. And here's what He says. Jesus said to them, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And this temptation is to try and use God to accomplish your will, not His will, your will. We try and manipulate God rather than trust God for the outcome. But Satan doesn't stop with you just testing God. Listen to verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said to them, "All these I give you if you fall down and worship Me. I'll give you all the kingdoms that you see." He was showing Him visions of world powers. He was showing Him nations. And He was like, "I'll give you all of this, but you need to fall down and worship Me." And now we're getting to what Satan really wants. He wants to lord over your life. He's wanted to be Lord from the very beginning. It's the reason why He was kicked out of heaven, because He wanted the glory. He wanted the limelight. He wanted to be in charge, and He wants to be in charge of your life. And if you're not careful, you'll give in to the temptation and allow Him to become Lord of your life. Satan was saying, "If you'll bow down to My authority, Jesus, then I will give you authority." Church, don't forget that man was already given authority over all creation, but when man sinned, man's authority was relinquished. We gave that authority up. That's part of the reason why Jesus came. Yes, He came for our salvation, but He also came to reestablish that authority that we lost in the garden. He came back to reestablish that authority. And after the crucifixion and His resurrection, Jesus gives us the Great Commission. And He starts the Great Commission by saying these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." He reclaims that authority. He says, "It's Mine. I went down to death, hell, and the grave. I fought for it. I walked back with the keys. It is now My authority. And all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Me," is what He said. And Satan tried to tempt Jesus to reach that authority by taking a shortcut. He takes Him there and He shows Him the kingdoms of the world. And He says, "Listen, I will make you in charge of all of this. I'll give you authority over all of this. But here's what you have to do. You have to take a shortcut." You got to make me Lord of your life. That's how you'll achieve it. No pain, no agony, no cross. Do you realize that it is in this temptation that our lives hang in the balance? I'll give you all of the authority. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give it all to you, and you will not have to endure the pain of the cross. The pain of the cross was destiny for his life. He was destined to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All he had to do was trust God in his timing. And this temptation was to do the right thing, but at the wrong time. Just bend the rules temporarily to reach that desired destination. Drop your values for immediate success. You know what this looks like in your own life. Let's take the shortcut, but God doesn't play by those rules. God can't bless those rules. It goes against the very nature of God. And God does not expect us to take it into our own hands. We've got to depend on his hands because his hands are experienced. They created the heavens and the earth. He knows what he's doing with them. And once again, Jesus refers back to the Old Testament writings of Deuteronomy 6 and 13. And in Matthew 4 and 10, here's what he says. It says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" I love how he starts this one. He says, "This is it. I've had enough. You've tempted me 3 times now, and I'm over it. Begone, Satan, because the word of God says, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' So I'm not bowing down to you. I don't care what you can promise me. I'm not taking a shortcut." Jesus knew that he had to depend on God and no one else. And this is the greatest temptation of our lives. Do I trust God for a better career? Do I trust God for a better marriage? Do I trust God with my children? Do I trust God with my finances? It's that temptation. Do I trust God? And the beauty of temptation is that when you resist it, the devil has to flee. The devil has to flee. As a matter of fact, James, the brother of Jesus, told us that. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Matthew 4 and 11 says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Some of you have been struggling with a twisted truth for too long. And today, we get to resist the devil and allow heaven to minister to us. That's the goal. That's the goal of temptation. The reason why we have to go through it is simply to activate our faith. Who do you put your faith in? Who do you put your trust in? And when you do, when you choose Christ, then he says heaven will minister to you. Now think about this. Adam and Eve were tempted in a beautiful, lush garden. Think about their surroundings. Everything was provided for them, but yet they failed miserably. Jesus was tempted in the desert, and he passed the test with flying colors. These temptations defined what kind of Messiah he was going to be, because he knew and he understood. I cannot come as a conquering king the way some people expect me to. Instead, I need to show up as a suffering servant. I'm no stranger to temptation. I know what substance abuse and lust of the flesh has done to my extended family. So if you know me, I have pretty strict guidelines in my life to keep me from going down some of those exact paths. This stuff I've had to develop over the years in my own life, safeguards, guardrails, if you will, that I put in place to make sure that those things do not become a hindrance and that I don't fall into temptation. And so I understand that some of the things that some of you struggle with, that God has led me and helped me conquer those things many years ago. And I know that that's not the areas where God is going to tempt me, or where Satan is going to tempt me, where God is going to allow me to be tempted. I know that. It does not mean that I don't go without temptation, though. And I reluctantly share this because, let me say this to you before I do. It is only by the grace of God that I stand on this stage week after week and preach God's word, because I'm not worthy to do it. I'm not qualified to do it. I know that God has blessed me tremendously beyond what I deserve. But because of that, there are opportunities that come sometimes. And over the past 8 years or so, there's been a couple of opportunities that as I look on them now, I see them as temptations, because I know that they would have changed the direction that God had for my life. Two different times, and I don't share this for any other reason. I don't want anyone in the room to get worried. I'm not about to leave DCC, okay? I'm not leaving. You're going to have to eventually run me off. But two different times over the past 8 years, I've had leadership in my life call me and offer me shiny churches. Larger, prestigious churches. And I know ministers who would have jumped at those opportunities and probably credited God for the promotion. And I'm not saying God can't do that and won't do that. I understand. But I know from my life, that was not what God wanted. One of those moments came as we were building this building. And as my wife is my witness, she'll tell you, when the phone calls came and I answered the call, and the opportunity was presented, I didn't hang up the phone call until I had already said no. Thank you for the opportunity, but that's not what, as a matter of fact, one administrative bishop over me, my boss, called me and presented something, and I told him, I said, Bishop, you have no idea what you're doing. I told him that. I said, you have no idea what you're doing. We just broke ground on a brand new sanctuary. Can you imagine if I walked away from that right now? It would be devastating. I've got to lead this church through this construction process. And I did. I told him, I said, you don't know what you're doing. He never called me again. So we fixed that problem. I tell you that because what God wanted to do in and through my life and continues to do in and through my life requires patience and trust in God. And there are so many aspects of my life that had I fell for that temptation, and I know you're thinking, is that a temptation? Absolutely, 100% it's a temptation. If I would have fell for one of those temptations, I'm not sure my children would be married to the people they're married. Well, let me think about that. No, I'm just kidding. I love one of my children's spouses. I'll let you figure out which one. No. Completely joking. It could have altered who they married. It could have altered the opportunity for me to write a book and for God to use that in the ways that he's used that. It could have altered what God wanted to do in and through this church. And I think it all comes down to this, and I've shared all this just to tell you these words. Temptations will either define you or derail you. They'll either define the plans that God has for your life, that as you resist them, you figure out what God wants, or temptations will derail you, and you'll become something that God never intended for you to become.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.